Brethren, it's so wonderful to see everyone here this morning. Glad you're here to worship with us today. I also want to thank Lynn for leading so many songs that we don't lead on a regular basis. It's so wonderful this morning to have some really new to us, not so prominently sang songs here this morning. Glad to hear those as well. I'm going to be sharing a message with you this morning on sharing, rejoicing and sharing joy. We're coming from the Philippian letter still. We're in Philippians chapter 2, if you want to be opening your Bibles there this morning. Philippians chapter 2. We continue our series of lessons on sharing, on the book of Philippians, I mean. I'm going to start this morning by talking about our demeanor as Christians. Our demeanor as Christians. What do people think of when they think of the word Christian? What do they think of when they think of the person who is the Christian? Do they see a person who's full of joy, who's full of rejoicing and sharing? Or do they find in them some people like what I'm going to call this morning are those folks who are sour and dour, right? Sour and dour Christians, all right? When I was coming up, we used to talk about those people that were baptized in brine and weaned on a pickle, and that was Christians, you know. You just never knew why they had such a sour look on their face. I'm convinced that the world does not need to see more somber, sour-faced, down in the mouth Christians. What the world needs to see are people that are happy and joyful as Christians because they're full of the joy of Christ Jesus. There's already plenty of those sour and dour people. In fact, one of the earliest preacher jokes I ever heard and learned was about a woman on a plane who was sitting next to an old gentleman who just really had a sour, terrible look on his face. And eventually she leaned over and she said, "Sir, I perceive by your countenance that you are a preacher." And he said, "No, ma'am, that look on my face is just because I have indigestion." We tend to have a tendency to think that somber and sober are the same things, but they're not. We are commanded by Scripture to be sober people, but we're not commanded by Scripture to be somber people. What the world needs to see is Christians who are full of joy and therefore are full of light. But we don't want folks who are full of fake light, all right? I think there's also those folks in the world who think that a Christian ought to be happy all the time, and so they try to force themselves to be happy all the time when what we're really commanded to be is joyful all the time. Joy and happiness are not the same thing exactly, though happiness can be the result of joy. Joy is long-lasting and deeply seated, even beyond happiness. But what we need to see are folks who are genuinely happy, genuinely full of joy, genuinely willing to share that joy and that rejoicing with other folks. So let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. That fellow, I'm glad sometimes the pictures don't show up, but this time the picture showed up, and I'm glad. That describes a lot of folks I know who call themselves Christians right there. Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Paul says to the church of Philippi, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." Now, I'm going to stop there. We're going to go further in the passage in a little bit, but I'm going to stop there because I'm just thinking as I read this, we're being commanded by Paul, to do everything, all things, without grumbling and disputing. Now, just yesterday, I was helping move some folks in, a couple of ladies that were trying to help relocate here to clean from Houston area. And we were standing at the U-Haul, and it was this long, long, drawn-out process in the freezing cold. So I'm standing around with some of my brethren. We're talking about the situation, and I'm saying, "Man, I hate the winter. I hate winter so much. I really do. I really don't like winter. I'm a sunflower, folks. I got to have sunshine and warm weather." And so I was complaining to them. I said, "Man, I hate the winter. If it wasn't for my greenhouse, I don't think I could survive winter, even in this place, and it's hardly ever winter here, right?" But as I was saying that, I suddenly stopped and thought, "You know what?" I told the brethren, I said, "Tomorrow I'm preaching a sermon on not complaining." So now here I am already. Here I am. I'm setting myself up before I even get up there to preach. So I kind of thought to myself this morning as I preached this, we probably ought to just go ahead and start singing a chorus of "Just As I Am Right Now." Give everybody a chance to come forward and confess this habit of complaining. Because I think, folks, we do a lot of complaining, a lot of grumbling. But here is Paul saying that we should do all things without grumbling. Everything. But grumbling seems to me to be one of America's favorite pastimes. It's something that we seem to do all the time. How many times have you ever begun a sentence, for example, with the idea of saying, I know I shouldn't complain, but... And every time, you know, I've always been told that as soon as you say "but," everything you said first is a lie, right? Everything you say first is a lie. We're habitually complaining, folks, all the time. We're habitually complaining. When I used to preach in Lasbuddy, I learned a lot about farmers and preaching, or farmers and complaining, I mean. I learned a lot about farmers and preaching as well, but I learned a lot about farmers and complaining. It seemed to me that no matter what was going on with farmers, they always were down in the mouth about it. And I always questioned them from time to time. I'd hear, for example, that the crops were doing really well, They had crops everywhere, and rain had come at just the perfect times. And so I'd say, man, y'all are looking like you're going to have a really, really good crop this year. That ought to be really good for you. And they'd say, nah, it's terrible. Prices are bad. So, you know, they had millions of tons of grain coming in, but the prices were bad, so that's a bad year. Then the next year I'd say, well, you know, it's raining right now. Y'all are always saying we need rain. Yeah, but it's raining at this wrong time. Right now we need to be putting the plants in the field, and it's raining. We can't get in the fields. So then about 2 months later, it'd be raining, and the crops were in the field. And I say, well, now it's raining, and you need the rain for the crops, right? No, now we need to quit because it's time to harvest. See, the rain was never the right time. Nothing ever happened well. So it kind of reminded me again of another joke where there was a preacher in a congregation that had a bunch of farmers in it. One farmer in particular was always complaining, always. So one day the preacher realized, and so did the farmer, realized that he had a really, really wonderful potato crop that particular year. He had such a huge potato crop, he had outshined everybody else in the whole community for having this wonderful potato crop. So the preacher went up to the farmer and he said, you know, surely you can't complain about this fact that you've got the best potato crop in the whole county. The guy says, yeah, but now I'm kind of worried because I don't have anything to feed my pigs. I don't have any bad potatoes to feed my pigs. We can always find something to complain about, folks, if we look hard enough. But the question is, why do we grumble and complain? Why? I think it stems from some deep-seated insecurities, folks. Some insecurities, and I want to cover that this morning. Why do we grumble and complain? Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 1. At this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Now, in this particular case, these folks had a legitimate complaint. The Hebrews, who were the Grecian widows who were being overlooked by those who are serving only the native-born Hebrews, had a really legitimate complaint. Not every complaint is the same as grumbling. Not every complaint is a wrong complaint. In fact, if you start reading the books of Psalms, you'll find many times that David is complaining very loudly to God about certain things in his life, but David is doing so in a righteous manner, and so were these folks. They were complaining in a righteous manner because they realized they were being mistreated in the church. Now, as a result of that complaint, the apostles went right away and made something of it, figured out what to do about it, assigned some men to take care of the situation, and they took care of that complaint. There's a difference between the kind of complaining that Paul's talking about here in Philippians 2 and the kind of complaining that when you have a legitimate complaint needs to be addressed, has to be spoken, right? So these folks had a legitimate complaint. It was handled very, very appropriately. But look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, where Peter has to remind folks in his time, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Now there, folks, not everything is a call for a complaint. Not everything is a call for complaining. If you're trying to be hospitable and yet you still find reason to complain about it, then nobody's going to really want to come over to your house, are they? You can try to host something, and if you're complaining the constant time, well, you know, I would have had a better thing here, but y'all folks got here too early or whatever. You got to complain after complaint, folks are never going to want to come over to your house again. So we have to realize that not everything is a need for or a reason for complaining. Again, you know, I'm full of preacher jokes this morning. There's the joke about the kid his folks invited the preacher over for lunch, and so as they're having lunch, about to have lunch, they say to the little boy, would you like to lead the prayer? And the little boy says, well, I don't know what to say, and so the parents say, well, just say what mommy and daddy say when we pray. And so the little boy bows his head, and he says, dear Lord, why did I invite this guy over for lunch? So folks, not everything is a reason to complain. We need to really watch ourselves and make sure we're not always grumbling, because we're commanded, first of all, not to do so. And if we're talking about how people perceive us as Christians, if we're always sour and down in the mouth, it's the same as if we're always grumbling. We're going to confuse our message. We have a message of hope, a message of peace, a message that has to do with the wonderful things that we're trying to do in this world. But if we're truly not happy about it, if we're not joyful because of it, then our message gets a bit confused, doesn't it? Paul said that we have to prove ourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God there in Philippians chapter 2. Innocent and blameless children of God. Grumbling indicates, folks, that really we don't really trust God, doesn't it? We're grumbling, it says that we don't really trust God. We're to be blameless, and that idea doesn't mean sinless, because we can't any of us be sinless. We know from 1 John chapter 1 that we're all going to sin. We know from Romans chapter 3 we're all going to sin. But what we don't realize is that we can still be blameless. Blameless means that we are so rising above this world that we live in by the power of Christ, by the love of God, that we show people a different face than they might perceive to be true of Christians, right? We're also to be innocent, which means, the basic word for innocent here means to be unmixed and pure. So if you can imagine something that's not, has no additives, no preservatives, it's just pure, of food. That's what we're to be as Christians, for example. Proving ourselves, therefore, Paul says, to be children of God. As I was preparing this lesson this week, it just occurred to me, I couldn't think of any place in the entire Scripture where God Himself grumbles. I know sometimes God has complaints against His people, but God doesn't sit around grumbling. You know, when you see all the children of Israel in the wilderness, for example, they're grumbling constantly. We don't have enough meat. We don't have enough food. We remember the wonderful times when we were back in Egypt and we had onions to eat and we had garlic and we had leeks and we had fish and meat to eat and everything like that. And now here we are in this miserable desert and all we have to eat is this miserable, horrible, heavenly food. That's what they were calling the manna. It's miserable food. They were grumbling and complaining against God. They weren't complaining to God about a legitimate complaint. God sometimes has legitimate complaints with His people, but the legitimate complaint is not issued against the people. It's issued by God to His people so they can do something about it. Same thing is true of God. If you're grumbling just to grumble, then don't grumble. If you're complaining just to complain, don't complain. But if you have a legitimate complaint and you bring that complaint to God, looking for God's answer for those things, then that's what God is asking us to do. We can't make it through this entire life without ever having anything go wrong with us. We just can't. We live in a fallen world. Sometimes things are not right. We live in a bad world. We live amongst bad people. Sometimes those bad people are going to spill over onto our good life. And when that happens, we will have legitimate complaints to bring to God. So know the difference between legitimate complaints and just grumbling for the sake of grumbling, because we just don't know how to treat ourselves otherwise. It shows folks when we're not grumbling, when everybody else is grumbling, when we're not complaining when everyone else is complaining. It basically shows that we're different from everybody else. Now, Paul mentions here in this Philippians 2 letter that these folks are to show themselves to be holy in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation. The generation that we live in, folks, as far as I can tell, is grumbling and complaining all the time. I mean, all the time. And we as the church have to be different from that because we're different from the people of the world, or we should be. But folks are grumbling and complaining all the time. They are not pure and not unmixed. They are sinful and not innocent, all right? And so as they're living their lives like Satan would have them live it because they're Satan's people. They live their lives in anguish all the time, in grumbling and complaining all the time, and in sorrow all the time, right? But we are called to be different. We're called to be light to their darkness. We have to be different from everyone else in the world. So if everyone else in the world is complaining, what should we be? We should be not complaining because we're different somehow. We've got to show the folks that we're different. We've got to show them that we're not the same as they are, that we have a different set of standards that we live by because we worship a risen Lord who has given us a great, big, wonderful hope to look forward to, all right? Now, if we're always grumbling and complaining, it seems as though we don't really appreciate the God who blesses us so richly. So if we're doing that, then we have to be very aware that we're again going to be showing this mixed message to the world. If we don't appreciate what God has given us and the blessings that He gives to us, then we're going to show the world that by grumbling and complaining. Since God is in control of our entire lives, and we believe that to be true, then complaining is always going to be against God. If you never seem to have enough, and you're always complaining about that, you're complaining that God hasn't blessed you as richly as you think He should. Now, do you really feel that way? Are you just used to complaining about things? See, that's the question we have to ask ourselves. Do I really feel like I'm not blessed by God when I'm complaining? Or am I just complaining because it seems to come so naturally to me? Now, as Paul is talking to the church at Philippi, I want you to realize that there's no place in the entire letter where Paul just comes right out with an outright censure for the church. He never comes out and says, you folks are doing this wrong. But I do think from time to time, as he makes a command like this in the letter, he's indicating to them that they need to grow still more. They need to be better than they are. And he doesn't come right out and say, y'all folks are grumbling too much. But he does say, you know, don't grumble, don't complain. Instead, be light in the world that you're living in. And he says to do so by holding fast the word of life. And this is our second point in this lesson this morning. The way that we live more like Christ, the way that we show the world that we are like Christ, is if we live by holding fast to the word of life, right? Rather than complaining, folks, we ought to be proclaiming in this world. Rather than complaining, we need to be proclaiming. Rather than finding things to grumble about, we need to be finding things to praise God about in the public, in the public's eye, as people can see us. Look at now the second part of our lesson this morning. Look at verses 16 through 18 in Philippians chapter 2. Where Paul says, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Now, folks, I want you to remember for just a moment where Paul is when he's writing this letter. Paul is in a Roman prison. He is chained. He's actually in his own apartment, but he's chained to a Roman guard 24/7. He is under arrest, even though it's house arrest. He's allowed to have his friends and folks come in, but he's still in a serious situation. I think it'd be so easy for me to get into a complaining mode if I was in that situation, but I might not even be useful to God at all because I'd be so busy complaining and grumbling about my lot in life and how terrible it is. I'd be singing one chorus after another of "Nobody Knows the Troubles I've Seen," rather than being glad and joyful because I'm having the opportunity, even in Rome, to worship and praise God. But here's Paul in that situation saying, praise God anyway. Praise God anyway, because God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. So we're handling this thing that Paul calls the word of life. And because it is the word of life, let's start living, folks. Let's live the word of life. If your main idea of what Christianity is all the things you don't get to do because you're a Christian, then you've got a very stilted view of Christianity. If the only thing anybody taught you about what it means to be a Christian is that you can't do this and you can't do that, then folks, I think it's time you start hearing the word of life. The word of life. Jesus wants us to be joyful. Jesus wants us to live abundantly. He wants us to live above the world. Look at John 16 and verse 24. Jesus says, until now, you have asked me for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. Jesus says, you know, all you have to do is ask and I'll give it to you. As long as it's for my name, it's for my cause. You ask and I'll give it to you so that your joy can be full. If we don't have full joy, folks, it's maybe because we're still not asking Jesus as we ought. Maybe. If we're not praying as we should, if we're not living like we should, if we're not experiencing that full life, if we're not holding on to the word of life like we should, then maybe we have reason to grumble a bit and be down in the mouth a little bit. But here Jesus is saying, if you need anything, whatever you need, you ask and you'll get it so that your joy can be made full. Now, folks, don't go thinking that means you can pray for anything you want and God's going to give it to you. He says here, he makes it very clear, that he's asking you to ask in his name, according to his authority, according to his will, ask those things and we'll have it. Look at John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus wants us, folks, to be living the abundant life. Now, the false shepherd comes in. He's there to steal and to take what he can from the flock. Jesus says, I came as the good shepherd so that I can give you everything you need to be happy sheep, to be joyful sheep. I came so that you can have life, real, genuine life. Not what the world calls life all the time. What the world calls really living is really dying, folks, is dying eternally. What Christ says is really living is living for eternity. I came so that you can have life, that you can have abundant life, abundantly living this life. Look at Romans 15 and verse 13. For Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, folks, not only is Christ giving us his word, and if we'll maintain that word, we can have joy. Then he says, you've got this word of life, and that word of life will make you full and full of joy. And then he says, anything you want to ask for me, and I'll give that to you so your life can be full. And then he says, I came as a Savior to give you a life so you can have a life that's full and abundant, and you can have that abundant life in this world. And then he says, through Paul, I pray that God will fill you full of joy as well. God will fill you full of joy and peace. Joy and peace in believing. Joy and peace in believing. Folks, do you believe? Do you really believe? I know sometimes we say God is good and everybody says all the time, and I say all the time and everybody says God is good. We do that. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that God is good all the time? Do you believe that God is taking care of your needs as he should? Even in those times when we're facing things like the death of someone we love so dear, when we're facing things like terrible sicknesses and disease and diseases, folks, as we're dealing with those things, do we still believe that God is good all the time? Or do we find ourselves every now and then getting into that grumbling mode? Folks, a real Christian is going to find God everywhere. He's going to pray to God all the time. He's going to be filled with God and full of the joy of God, because also we have the wonderful power of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside us to keep us full of joy, even in those difficult times. So if all people think about Christians is that we're full of dour and sour sentiments, I don't think they really know the Lord like I know the Lord, and I think like you folks know the Lord. See, we can find joy in so many different ways. We can find joy, in fact, in Jesus' prayer to God just before he goes back before he goes to the cross. In John chapter 17, as he's gearing to go to the cross, he's praying what we call the high priestly prayer now of Jesus, that longest and most involved prayer of Jesus in behalf of everyone who's going to come to Christ through the apostles. Now look at verse 13 in that long prayer. Jesus says, but now I come to you. Jesus saying to God, now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. He said, I'm speaking my word into this world so they can have joy. Is there anything in anything that Jesus says that makes us full of joy? Is there anything in the message that Jesus gave to us that gives us joy? Isn't it one joyful message after another in the message that Jesus gave to the world? Can we read that, understand that, apply that to our lives, and therefore remain joyful? See, our joy is made full because of what Jesus spoke into the world. Because he gave us a change in this world from everything that anybody had ever heard before. Folks, through the message of the gospel, world peace has been accomplished to a degree, at least, in all the world. We have far fewer conflicts when people are obeying Christ than we have otherwise. So he says, our joy is made full because of what Jesus spoke into the world. No wonder they call it the good news, the gospel message, folks. The whole world is changed because of Jesus Christ. The whole world is changed forever because of Jesus Christ, because we have a great message to preach now of hope and salvation and love and grace and mercy, as well as obedience and faith and punishment at times, folks. But it's a well-mixed message. It's a message that leads to eternal joy if we will just live that life. Now, folks, I know that you know as well as I do that life is hard. Life is hard. And we say it all the time, more life is hard. I remember one of the earliest posters I remember having in my dorm room when I was a younger guy. I had that one that has the cat hanging from the tree. See that cat? He's hanging by his claws. He says, hold on, baby. Friday's coming. Right? That's another way of just saying life is hard. Right? Weekends are okay because we don't have to work on weekends. But in my mind, nowadays, my job is 24/7, 365. Okay? I don't ever really take a vacation from preaching or from being a minister to the Lord. So every day is about the same. Sunday just means I stand up and holler at you guys a little bit more than the rest of the time. Right? Life is hard, but joy helps, doesn't it? Doesn't joy help? If we set our minds on trying to be joyful rather than grumbling and complaining, isn't it amazing how fast you feel better yourself and how much easier it is then for you to then go and share that joy with someone else? Look at verse 18 as Paul continues his message in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 18. It speaks to our responsibility to one another to share our joy. See, Paul said, you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way. Rejoice in the same way. In the same way as what? The same way that Paul is rejoicing. As he's chained to these guards, as he is a prisoner in Rome, as he's not even a free man, he's still full of the joy of Christ Jesus and the message that Christ has to share. So he says, you too, share the same joy. In the same way, share your joy with me. Now, folks, if everybody gets down in the mouth at one time, we've got a sorry sack bunch of people, right? On the other hand, if somebody's down and everybody else is joyful, then we can bear the infirmities of those who are weak around us. We can help carry the load for somebody else. But we have to all be striving to be full of joy, because every now and then, our joy is going to be Satan's going to try to rob our joy from us every now and then. But folks, if we are joyful in Christ, and even in those times, we can still be full of joy. If you're so full of joy that your cup runs over, share it with somebody else. Share it with somebody else, right? If you are full of joy, then you must, in fact, share your joy with other folks, because not everyone can be so filled with joy. Imagine the change that it would bring in this world if every Christian every day was full of joy towards someone else in this world. If we shared nothing else but our joy with folks, pretty soon they're going to say, you know, this guy's different. I know I've heard this several times from folks that are really joyful Christians. I've heard this. They're like, my coworkers just don't know what to do with me. Because I'm always happy. I'm always full of joy. Even when things are going bad at work, I'm still full of joy. And that's what we want the world to be. We need the world to be so confused by us, they don't know what to do with us. Right? Because they're like, well, I know my life's not that happy. Why are they so happy? I know things aren't going that well in my life. Why are things going that well in their life? And then they may come to you and say, how come you're so happy all the time? And then what do you have an opportunity to do? Share with them the source of your joy. I'm this happy all the time because my Lord is a risen Savior. I'm this happy all the time because he spoke his word in the world. And let me share some of that word with you. Folks, we don't have to go beating people up with the Bible. We can use the Bible as a sword to cut between their sorrow and their joy and show them that there is a reason for us to be full of joy. So Paul says, I'm going to urge you, folks, rejoice with me. Rejoice the same way I'm rejoicing. But also, I'm going to ask you to share your joy with me, and I'm sharing my joy with you. If we're all sharing our joy with one another, what a joyful world this will be. So is there really joy through the Word? Is there really joy to the world, right? Once a year, at least, we start singing that song, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. I really wish that we'd sing that all the time. We really need to. It's not a Christmas hymn. It's a hymn. It's a hymn of praise to God. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. We have a King, folks, who dwells in heaven. Because we have a King, there is joy in this world. I really love 1 John chapter 1. It's among my favorite verses in the Bible. Now, don't ask me how many favorite verses I got, because I got a bunch. But these are some of my favorite verses in the Bible because Here is John saying, as he is in a very, very difficult place in the world where everyone is hating Christians all the time. He's about to be exiled to the Isle of Patmos because of his Christianity. And so here he is in that situation saying to the church at that time, let me tell you why I'm so full of joy. Listen to what he says. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Concerning the word of life. Everything John's about to say concerns the word of life. We handled it with our own hands. We saw it with our own eyes. We touched it. We walked with Jesus. We saw these things, folks. And he says, the life is manifested, made clear to us. We have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. John, even in a difficult situation, was so full of joy that he says, let me write you a letter about it. I'll write you a letter about how joyful I am, how full of joy I am. And here's my letter to you. We saw Jesus. We touched Jesus. We walked with Jesus. We saw the results of what Jesus did. We're the living proof that Christ is alive and well in the heavens, and we have this hope of eternal life. And I want to share with you the word that Jesus gave to me, what we saw, what we heard. I'm going to share that with you right now so the First John becomes the minor gospel of John. The same thing that he says in the major gospel of John, he says again here in such certain words that he wants us to understand that our joy can be made complete only through the word of God, only through the word of Christ. So the next time you sing the song, Rejoice in the Lord Always, and again I say rejoice, make sure you really are rejoicing. Don't sing it just to be singing, folks. Let's rejoice. Because we have a risen Savior. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He's in heaven today as well. He's here to help us along our path. His Holy Spirit lives inside us to give us everything we possibly could hope for. We have joy running over if we will just give in to the joy and not to the complaining about those simple things that happen in this world. Are we willing to rejoice? See, in Christ Jesus, we've been made new. We're brand new creatures, folks. Brand new creatures. At the time that you accept Christ to be Lord and Savior, at the time you confess His name before the brethren, at the time that you're baptized into His possession, into His life, and His blood washes and pays the price for your sins, at that period of time, you become a brand new creature. You're made brand new. That brand newness never wears off. It's not like you buy a brand new car and you got that new car smell for a while. When you become a new Christian, you're a new Christian forever and ever and ever, right? You're brand new. Every day, you're brand new. In Christ, we are eternally saved, John says, eternally saved. In Christ, we have all spiritual blessings. Every spiritual blessing you can imagine you have in Christ. In Christ, we have no reason to grumble and no reason to complain. So if we do need to repent this morning, let's repent. Let's repent if we're not living the full life that Christ wants us to live. Let's repent if we're not joyful Christians, if we're not happy and joyful Christians, if we're not showing the world that joy and sharing that joy with the world, then let's repent of that this morning if we need to repent. I'm going to ask the question before I quit this morning. Are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, folks, joy is your life. Joy is your existence if you're in Christ. If Jesus is your Lord and you are His, then joy is your life. Will we be joyful Christians and show the world that joy? If you're here this morning and Christ is not your Savior, I just mentioned to you how you become a child of God. Come this morning, confess His name as Lord and Savior before these brothers and sisters. Put them on in baptism. Be made new in the waters of baptism as your sins are washed away. The blood of Christ pays the price for your sins. You're raised up to walk in newness of life, and the Holy Spirit of God will come and dwell inside you. If you haven't done that yet, won't you do that today? And then live your life, the rest of your life, as a joyful, full of Christ Christian, full of the Word of God. If that describes you this morning, won't you come? If there's anything else that we can do for you, if there's any way we can serve you or help you, let us know that as well as we stand and as we sing the selected song.